My beloved people, I'm sure that by this time you are plainly aware that today is a big feast day in this church. It is the feast of our Holy Father Benedict, the solemnity of this feast. This takes place normally in March, on March the 21st. But like the feast of St. Joseph, it cannot be adequately celebrated at that time because of Lent, and a lot of times even it falls during Passion Week and Holy Week. So then the solemnity of that feast is transferred to a later date, which happens to be, in this case, July the 11th of each year. Of course, you will not find this Mass in your missals because it is a peculiarly Benedictine feast. And being so, it is of lesser interest in the Roman Missal, so that it doesn't appear in the Roman Missal at all. I don't think it does. And so that is why you have those inserts in the pews today, because the Mass that is being said at the altar is in those inserts. I suggest, unless you have a special reason to want to take one of these with you, to simply leave them in the pew so that we can use them over and over again. But the Mass, of course, today, the day is still, nevertheless, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. And I wish to draw attention to the concluding words of today's Gospel. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's bulletin, the narrative is of great importance. And I strongly suggest that you keep this bulletin within reach. And I would like very much for you from time to time to read today's narrative slowly. As a matter of fact, I suggest that even today you read it more than once, perhaps two or three times or more, slowly, until you grasp the real significance of what it is trying to say. Now, by this, I do not wish to give you the impression that I, of myself, have produced something of the profoundest dimension, but rather that this has been taken very heavily from someone who is indeed a profound thinker. Too many of us have the impression that if we but follow through with certain religious practices, if we follow through with what today's Gospel says, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that if we follow through with that, that we are basically safe. That we have basically put ourselves into a condition whereby we know we have done what God expects of us, and therefore at least we are on the safe side. The reason why I place so much emphasis on the bulletin today is that I think it would be safe to say that for the average Catholic of whenever time, now or much earlier, that for the average Catholic, the attitude that is taken toward our Blessed Lord is wrong. are wrong. And that we look to or in the direction of our Lord, and we look at all the incidents beginning from Advent, the expectation, beginning with the Nativity, Christmas, comes Lent, comes Easter, comes Christmas, comes Lent, Easter, after Easter, and so on to the present moment today. And we simply look upon these events as just simply events. Like we celebrate the 4th of July, and we celebrate Labor Day, and we celebrate all of the other, and we celebrate the various birthdays of our civic leaders, and so on and so on. That we are merely bringing back to mind that on this particular occasion, this particular event happened, and so today we turn our thoughts in that direction. And tomorrow it's over. The life of Jesus Christ and the way we should look upon the life of Jesus Christ is this way. We are living that life. And to the degree that we live that life, to that degree do we come close to becoming saints. Again, if I may at this particular point refer to this, for many of us, many Catholics of former times, today, any time, they pick up a book. They read the life of Saint somebody. Doesn't make any difference who. Any saint that you can think of. And for that, for a certain period of time, they find that they are so filled with the activities of that saint's life that they wish to imitate that saint in the way that saint loved God, in the way that saint loved Christ. And we find ourselves to be very heavy on our Blessed Mother. Now please don't misunderstand me that I'm putting the Blessed Mother down. That has no connection whatever with what I'm saying. And that we look to the Blessed Mother, and we strive to imitate our Blessed Mother. Of course, we should imitate our Blessed Mother in those regards that are certainly proper. We understand that. But the Blessed Mother loved Christ in a way that none of us can love Christ, because the relationship between her and him was in fact quite different from the relationship between myself, for example, and him. And so to imitate the Blessed Mother in the way she loved him, or the way Saint Joseph might have loved him, or the way Saint Peter might have loved him, or St. Catherine of Siena, or any of the saints, the little flower, anybody, St. Anthony, anybody, St. Benedict, whom we celebrate today. For us to imitate the way they loved Christ would not be giving to him or to God the accurate, I'm looking for a word, the accurate attitude, not a very good word in this instance, but I'll continue using it. The accurate attitude that exists inside of me. I cannot love God in the same way that Saint Benedict loved God, or the Blessed Mother loved God. And as a consequence, when I attempt to love him in the way any one of these others loved him, I am giving him a carbon copy. I'm not giving God an original. And therefore we have to strive to work to give him the original. That's, you have to think this over. You have to ponder upon this very carefully. Christ was not merely an historical figure like Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or anybody you want to mention. He was more than a historical figure. And when we look back upon the events that took place on Christ's, or in Christ's life, we are in no way looking at historical events. We are living those affairs. And to the extent that we become personally involved in the attitude, the atmosphere, the feeling that is required at the moment of that event, to that extent do we become saint-like. And that's what we have to work upon. That's why I want you to read this carefully. You have to enter into the attitude. And this comes and lives with us as we travel, as we actually, the saints actually waited on the arrival of the Messiah. They were expecting it. And when he arrived, the saints actually, they walk into the stable and they feel everything that the stable has to present to them. As a consequence, what they meet up with in the stable lives with them. And their lives are affected by what these circumstances present to them. And later, when they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, they are not merely reenacting what took place there. We can do that on any stage. Pull the curtain, we can have this scene, or before a movie camera. Many of us have seen some very beautiful movies of our Blessed Savior. It is beyond that. When I wish it were true. I speak in the first person singular because it's easier that way. But when I walk into the Garden of Gethsemane in the pitch blackness of the night and the uncertainty of that moment, and when I see a band of men coming around with torches, it has to be more than looking at the cinema. It has to be more than that. I must be in that darkness, and I must try to penetrate that darkness because my soul is filled with it. As today, our souls are filled with darkness, are they not? And as we look about us, we actually do see shepherds wearing the clothing of wolves. do we not? And when a good friend approaches and kisses him, we should feel as though a knife had stabbed us. And because we feel that way, this is not something that we just momentarily put on the cloak. Today is we reenact this, tomorrow it's over with. What I feel today, I feel tomorrow. I feel the next day. I feel the day after that. And my life is improved because I walked into the garden that night. And I felt the blackness that was all around me. And later when I saw him being dragged to the top of the mountain, I had to ask, why is this happening? What has been the cause of this? And my whole life is affected by this. And it goes on and on and on. In our holy liturgy, the church has tried over the centuries, the church has tried to bring this back to us in a way, I hate to use the word meaningful, because the word meaningful has been so overworked and so misplaced in recent years. But let's use it anyway. That what we see here in our church attempts to be meaningful, that we can see something happening inside of it, not because I read the life of Saint somebody, but rather because my love for Jesus Christ has improved that degree, and that I find myself, my life, my way of living, my way of acting, my way of thinking, my way of doing changed for the better. The liturgy of the church leads us, it picks us up, and it carries us all the way through this whole episode of the life of this one man. And consequently, it is easy to understand, or should be easy to understand, and I say this with respect, if it's respect is in place, at least I say it with politeness, or try to. But when we see that this is the structure, the construction under which we try to live, when we look at the jamboree that has been put into place in recent years and called liturgy, we shudder. I shudder. Because it has no connection with the real event. And what the jamboree presents to us with all of its noise, its guitars, its drums, its bugles, its horns, whatever you want to think about that it brings into play, the best that that celebration, and it is called a celebration, the best that it can produce is an event, any event, a stage play. And people get all excited, and they jump up and down, and they clap, and they sing, and they hug each other, and they kiss each other. And the whole emphasis is each other, isn't it? And we have turned away from the central figure and looked at each other. And we tried to find consolation in each other. And the more we seek the consolation in each other, the more we squeeze the handshake, the more we hug each other more tightly, and the more we hate to turn loose of each other, because we're looking for some kind of strength. And we look for strength in each other, and this cannot be found there. The only place we can find strength is in one place. And it is there that we have to go to get it. And that is the strength that goes with us from one end of event to the next. When I hug my neighbor, and don't forget that they quote, that it is quoted, you must love your neighbor. Of course, we know that. We accept that. But when I hug my neighbor the way it ends up being, strength flows in me only as long as I am in the position of hugging. When my arms eventually become tired and I have to turn loose and my arms fall to the side of me lifeless, once again I'm lonely. Once again I'm in the blackness of the night. And I'm hungry, and I'm cold, I'm deceived, I'm empty. There's nothing there anymore. But my relationship with Jesus Christ, not as a historical figure, my relationship with Him, when I turn to Him, the agonies that I feel, the joys that I feel, the excitements that I feel, all the emotions that I feel, not that we're looking for emotionalism, that is entirely out of place, but emotion used in the proper sense, that will live with me and it will give me strength, it will give me courage, it will give me enthusiasm, it will give me something to live for to the next event. And each year this is renewed and renewed and renewed, and each year we find something else in that tree that bears fruit. We find something else that we hadn't noticed before. And our attention is focused on that something else. It isn't focused on the way somebody blows the bugle or plays the guitar or sings some outlandish song. It isn't focused on that. It is focused on what is happening inside of me. That's what the saints did. That's what the saints did. And that's the reason why they operated as saints. Today, even in our traditionalist circles, we don't find this. They're very weak. in this regard. And I heard an expression only yesterday, and I want to get on this tape, and I want to pass it on to you. And in so many of our traditionalist circles, notice I said traditionalist, not traditional, that in too many of our traditionalist circles today, we place such raw emphasis on, this is a term coming up, on ecclesiastical junk. And this is true. Ecclesiastical junk. And we place importance on this junk, and somehow or other we have come to look upon it as important, as something that will uplift me. Not so. The only thing that will uplift me is Himself. And to the degree that I refer to Himself. And we have got to get to the frame of mind that this so-called restoring all things in Christ business, as was said by our Holy Father Pius, I'm sure that if he were living today, he would qualify that statement, because he was a man of enough judgment and enough intelligence and enough wisdom to know that that statement has to be qualified today. And when we speak of restoring all things in Christ, the danger has become that we are restoring ecclesiastical junk. And we preach this junk from the pulpits sometime. And our people go home more or less satisfied, oh, you know, this kind of, in a way, aggravates me. But you hear it said so often, I love to go there because Father so-and-so says such a beautiful mass. That is ecclesiastical junk. The only thing that is important is, does Father so-and-so say the Mass as it should be said? But that he says a beautiful Mass has no bearing whatsoever. And so we look to the beauty of the Mass that he says, and when somebody else, who because of whatever reason stumbles through Mass unavoidably, we come to think that somebody else does not say a beautiful Mass, and therefore somebody else's Mass is probably not as good. And we've discussed this here from time to time, we've come to the erroneous, remember that everything I'm saying is on tape, and it can be given to anybody you want to give it to. Is that clear? And we've come to the erroneous conclusion in recent years that the value of a high Mass is superior to the value of a low mass. That's erroneous. And as a consequence, we have to sing everything. If you don't sing, it just ain't fitting. And so we go through some of the most barbaric renditions of Gregorian chant, and it's got to be Gregorian chant, and it's got to be in Latin. Just got to be. More ecclesiastical junk. I would much rather the Tridentine Mass in any language rather than the modern jamboree said in Latin. That's where we are. And we have to come to understand this. We must come to understand that I myself am a Latinist. I always have been a Latinist and always will be one. But I've also got to come to the understanding that we have to deal with the poverty of thinking of today. And that we have to address ourselves to that poverty. And we cannot have any effect on that poverty by presenting that poverty something that is artificial. It won't work. And that's why, as we look from our sanctimonious perch, a sanctimonious, personally sanctimonious perch, down upon all others who do not feel or think as we think sanctimoniously, before we go too far with that kind of thinking, let us look at our own children. Let us look at other members of our families before we start pointing fingers at anybody. Is that clear? The reason why the saints were saints is because they lived an intelligent, not all of them, because some of them did some rather strange things, but they lived an intelligent, they lived a wise life. And what they did was meaningful in the correct sense of the term. We are not being taught today, and in most places this is true, old and new, we are not being taught how to love God. Instead, in too many places, we are being taught a variety of hatred for anybody who does not think as I think. The whole business, oh my goodness, I looked at the clock. Please forgive me. And I have to chop it off. The whole business of our entire effort must be to love God. I have to cut it off abruptly, my beloved people, because I have to live with the monks the rest of the week. And though Saint Benedict was able to bless the chalice that was given him with poisoned wine, and when the chalice cracked, you know, I'm afraid of poisoned wine this week. And I do not have the ability of miracles as Saint Benedict did. And as I told the monks only last night, I wish I did have the ability for miracles, because it certainly would save time. God bless you.